I want to now, though, open up the Bible with us. I want to take you to the 50s, not 1950, but to AD 50, and to an amazing bit of a letter that was written to a church in Greece, and it sort of encapsulates the essence of Easter. We're going to have it up here on the screens in just a moment, so don't worry if you don't have a Bible with you or anything like that, but this message that was kind of encapsulated in a nutshell in those two words, Christ died and Christ was raised, that have been on your invitation for this today, they kind of spread and went viral across the kind of ancient world, a bit like the YouTube clip, Charlie's Bit My Finger, except a little bit more profound, I have to say. And life-changing for so many who encountered them, because something miraculous had happened. Something miraculous had happened, and the people at the time, when they heard about it, it transformed their lives. It transformed the lives of those who we've just heard their stories of. It's transforming people's lives all across the world today. It is amazing news, and it's called in this reading we're just about to read, the gospel. Gospel literally means good news, that even in a world where terrible things happen, even in a world where, like the ferry disaster in South Korea this past week, and all the sadness and brokenness of that, yet Easter declares there's still hope. There's hope, even in the darkness of situations. So I'm going to pray, then we're going to read the passage that's in front of us. So here we go. In fact, why don't we read it first? That just inspires us. It's up here on the screen. So here we go. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken a stand. So even if you've been coming for many, many years, this is a great reminder today of such a vital, important thing. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That was in the time when Paul wrote it. Then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, Paul the apostle writes, as to one abnormally born. So let's pray and ask that God would help us understand this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Easter day. We thank you that it is good news for us. And Lord, we do pray for any in the congregation and any in our city, and particularly we remember in our world those who've lost loved ones in Korea in the ferry accident. God, would you be near the broken, the grieving? Comfort them. You, the God of hope. You, the God of love. You, the God of life. An eternal life. Bring your hope. So open our eyes today. Help me, help us. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some facts change everything. I remember very clearly it was around Easter time, early April in fact. My wife was being rushed into theater after a long labor, and they'd actually decided they needed to operate, and they felt they kind of needed to operate now. It was a bit of a kind of heart racing moment for, I think, all of us. And, you know, after some dramatic moments, which I won't go into, the baby was born, and I remember it. I remember the cry. I remember them saying, it's a girl. It was my eldest daughter, Lila. She was born. I remember holding her in my arms. You know, it was real. It's kind of hard as a dad sometimes to really kind of believe it's real during the pregnancy. It was real. We really had a baby. And you know, sometimes people say that, you know, there's nothing like having a baby for changing your life. Well, there's certainly some truth in that. It does change your life wonderfully, challengingly. But you know, these disciples, the early church, the people in Corinth, they discovered something else even more amazing. Not just sort of life in that kind of natural progression, but life had burst forth out of death. This wasn't the labor ward of a hospital. This was a tomb.
and there was life. You see, they knew, just as we do, that dead people don't come back to life like that. Not when they've been in a tomb for 3 days, having had a sword pierce their side. They know that, as we do, that with all the brilliant advances in medicine and science and everything that we've seen in the world, that death, still, we don't, as mankind, have an answer to. But amazingly, this news that there was one who had conquered death started spreading in the early world. And so the Easter story, this story that we've just heard encapsulated here, was spreading. This Easter story, which Paul writes, by which you are saved. You see, the Easter story is good news that saves. It's good news that saves. That is a remarkable statement, and it's an amazing one, but perhaps potentially for some of us here, a puzzling one. Perhaps questions come to mind. Well, David, what exactly is this news, and how exactly does it save? You know, why do I need saving from anything? What is going on here? How does it all make sense? How does this good news bring salvation? Well, first I want to just ask this question. What's the news? I sometimes ask my wife that. She's got the BBC app on her phone, you know, those ones maybe you do, and I say, "Go on, what's the news?" And, you know, news is is something that sort of sometimes it impacts our life, sometimes it doesn't. But there was news here, actual historical events that impacted people's lives. Now, sometimes we can read the news and we kind of go, well, you know, nothing much I can do about that. There's nothing much I can do. And so maybe our just kind of philosophy of life is a bit like, and I grew up in Africa, so I really enjoyed when this film came out, you know, The Lion King way back. And you know, probably you remember Simba and Tembo and Pemba. They kind of go, you know, well, Hakuna Matata. You know what it means? It means no worries, you know, and that's Swahili for no worries, Hakuna Matata, no worries. And maybe that's how you approach life, you know, and that's how they try to approach life for a little while. Because actually there's a lot in life which is a bit disturbing. There's a lot in life which is just an attitude of no worries. It really doesn't wash. And Simba and Pemba and Pemba, they even discovered that, let alone those who've been baptized today in some of their stories. And probably some of your stories, and certainly when you start reading the news. You know, no worries kind of might be nicely upbeat, but is there anything more? Is there maybe some other news that can counteract some of the tragic and difficult news that we face in our world, some of the brokenness? Well, there is. There are actual events that happened that changed the way we can see the world, just as it's changed the way that those have seen the world. And these actual events, sometimes we kind of put them in the RE lesson at school, the kind of the bit of kind of you can take it or leave it, rather than in the history lessons. This is today, it's a history lesson. These are actual events that happen in time. I remember reading this week Andrew Wilson writing, and it really kind of hit me afresh. He said, as he'd kind of investigated and actually had gone to one of these museums where these early documents were displayed, he said there are at least 17 different documents from the first century that talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and they're written by at least 7 different people, and you can go and see the very early copies of them in the libraries, in display cases, in museums, in places like Dublin and Cairo and Florence and London and Oxford. Maybe you've even been and seen them. These are historical events with eyewitness accounts. In fact, more eyewitness accounts than most other historical, almost all other historical events of that time. These are facts. And Paul writes about these facts, the kind of 2 main facts, and then some things that kind of help reinforce them. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was kind of foretold in the Old Testament, and it happened. People saw him die, and they even saw him buried, put in a tomb. That's how we know he really died. He was buried. And then he adds, he's 1 Corinthians 15 there. Another fact, Christ raised according to the scriptures. Again, the Old Testament prophesied it. And he raised, he came back to life. And again, it's sealed with this amazing other news that he appeared to people. Not just was the tomb empty and that
fact that Christ was buried implied that if he was raised back to life, there was an empty tomb, and there was. People have tried to come up with reasons, and even at the time, people were trying to come up with reasons. Why? Because there was an empty tomb. But it wasn't just that the tomb was empty. Christ appeared. And he appeared to, and we have the list here in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to the apostles, and just before that, back to verse 6, when he's saying the 500, some of whom are still living, he's kind of saying to the guys in Corinth, hey, you can go check it out and talk to them if you like, because they're still around. And the fallen asleep bit, those are the people who had died, but they cause them falling asleep because death is not the end. Jesus is risen, and they will rise too. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul says, as one abnormally born. And I just thought, it's Easter Sunday. Let me just read one of the actual accounts where Luke had gone back and interviewed eyewitnesses and talks about that early day, the resurrection day. Here we have it in Luke chapter 24. Let me just read to you. This is Paul. This is the Jesus appearing to Peter. And then to the disciples, and it says this. I was reading this again this morning, just out on the seafront, actually, very early, kind of around dawn. Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, these two disciples who'd met Jesus. And it says in verse 33, and I think if you've got a Bible, you know, it's Luke 24, verse 33. But just listen with me. And they returned, and they found people saying, it's true, true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon, to Peter. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus had recognized by them and when he broke the bread. And then it says, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Paul's there, found in a lot of the resurrection accounts that Jesus is often saying, peace be with you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning, the risen Jesus coming and saying, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. You kind of would be, wouldn't you? But he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that he could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I was thinking this morning, yeah, today, all across the world, that news is going out. News of facts that have changed people's lives. I love these stones that, you know, Christ died and Christ was risen. I love those kind of pictures that we have there. I love it because, you know, stones are like solid. They're solid. And you can get a hold of them and grab a hold of them. And, you know, you can build your life on the foundations that come with them. And so one of the amazing things that we believe is that Christ died and was raised. It's solid. You can build your life on it as people have done and their lives have been changed. So, what's the good news? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins and that he's raised again. And how does that news save? That's what I just want to end lastly with. How does that news save? You know, well, if you heard there was great news of a cure or something, you'd kind of want to know, well, what's it a cure for? So that you'd know, do I need saving from that? Maybe you heard there was a new treatment for cancer, and maybe you had cancer or a friend had cancer, and, you know, you just thought, wow, that's what I need. And so as we think about, well, how does this news save? We need to first kind of see, well, what's the problem? What's the problem that you and I need this kind of Easter message, this Easter story, this good news for? I recently went along belong to the film Noah. You've probably seen it publicized, might have even had a chance to go see it. All kinds of different opinions about the film, but whatever you think, I have to say that it gets some things right from the kind of biblical account. It gets it right that there's a creator. I believe there's a creator. It gets it right that God made us for relationship with him. I sometimes describe it with a simple picture of kind of God and us. We were made for relationship with God. That's how we're kind of wired up. Sometimes I even draw them on a little bit of paper, sometimes even on a napkin for people. God made us for relationship with him. But you know, the other thing the film gets right is that actually men and mankind have turned our back on God. Time and time again, we've said to God, no, shut up, God. We'll go our way. We'll do things our way. We've turned away from the creator, the life source, the giver of life. Guess what happens if you turn away from the life source? If you do what the Bible calls sin and turn to go our own way, you get disconnected from life. Death came into the world. And again, Noah helps kind of portray this, that there's sin, there's wickedness in our world, and it's not just kind of out there, it's often in us, in me. And then with this problem of sin comes this problem of death, and we're separated from God, the life giver. And we see that problem time and time again, but you know, it's not the end of the story. There's some amazing news that Jason and Brenda and Andre and Amber and Cynthia and, you know, Shura and Muhammad and myself and many here have discovered that this is not the last word. God has done something on the cross. We can't bridge this gap ourselves. We can't deal with this problem. But God's done something. He's come in the Easter story and he's died on the cross. He's declared on that Good Friday, and we thought about it just on Friday, just gone, it is finished, it's done. He took our sin and he dealt with our death. Christ died, 1 Corinthians 15 says, for our sins. He took my penalty, your penalty. And so the cross comes and bridges this gap. It deals with sin. It deals with death. He dies in our place. And now the way is open. Because to show that his sacrifice was accepted and to show that he had power to defeat it, Jesus rose from the grave, victorious. New life bursting forth, as one writer, N.T. Wright, so wonderfully puts it. Easter is about Jesus, about a Jesus who announces God's saving work, his sovereign kingdom breaking into our world. He died, exhausting the power of this world's rulers, and he reigned, crowned king, so that we could join in his gift of life. He writes, Easter is about real life, not kind of an escapist fantasy life. One other writer, a great Anglican minister, J. John, says this, that we are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We live in a broken world. Easter's real about that. But we're an Easter people who live with life and hope in this world. One of the great little phrases going around Twitter quite a bit over this week has been that this week reminds us that God's ability to fix things is greater than our ability to mess things up. Isn't that great? God's ability to fix things is greater than our ability to mess things up. And I don't know about you, but I have quite an ability to mess things up. But God is bigger. And so Easter is about this kind of wild delight that God has the power to recreate, to redeem. It's about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. Things have changed. We can have new life. This guy who's been separated from God, this woman, this girl, this young person, this student, this older folk, whatever your situation, we can be reconnected back with God because of Easter. Hallelujah. And you know, often people in the run-up to Good Friday, we've been thinking and reflecting, and the time of Lent sometimes is a time of giving up things, so that maybe you've been doing this so you can just remember the suffering of Jesus and what he went through and the focus on the cross. And that is a wonderful thing to do.
But again, I was reading some stuff by this guy, N.T. Wright, who's thought and written lots on the resurrection. He says, we as Easter resurrection people, you know, we should be those who don't just kind of just today we think, oh yeah, Easter, let's celebrate. But why not in these coming weeks, even 40 days, even longer than that, why not focus on this resurrection theme? And that's exactly what we're going to be doing as a church. In the next Sundays, we're going to go through probably one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. We've been going through this series. And we're going to be looking at, what is the resurrection of Jesus mean for you and I today? How does his resurrection impact our resurrected life? What will our lives and bodies be like in the, you know, after we've been resurrected? You know, what will heaven be like? This is the stuff we're going to explore, and you're welcome to come back. And why not even during this kind of days and weeks ahead, why not kind of have a daily reminder, something you take on in a positive sense? Maybe you could, you know, have something special for breakfast, so you're celebrating each morning. Maybe you could actually do something each day. I'm going to write a note to someone just to say, hey, thinking of you and spreading good news and love. Why not take on something positive in these coming days to remind yourself we are Easter people? Though we might be living in a Good Friday, challenging, difficult world, we're Easter people, a people of amazing hope. So I want to ask you this morning, have you found this reconnection with the life source that Jesus, the life giver, brings? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but you've been looking for life in other places. And actually, you've discovered that there isn't life. Yeah, things that you thought would satisfy haven't satisfied. You need to come back today and say, Jesus, I want to find life in you. Or maybe you're here and you've never kind of reconnected with God. You've never kind of, you've just found you've been away from him for a long time. Maybe this day could be the day where you come back and connect with the life source. N.T. Wright says this, we got it up here on the screen, that the message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ and that you're now invited to belong to it. You're welcome. Come on in. Draw close to Christ. When I'm drawing that picture out for people, sometimes I put three kind of people on it and I say, you know, where are you? Are you here where you kind of you know, really want to go this way. You don't really want anything to do with this. Or are you here where you kind of see it and it makes sense, but you still feel a bit far from God? Or are you at the other place where those who are baptized have been saying, yeah, or are going to be baptized, this is, I know I found peace with God. I wonder, where are you today? And where do you want to be? And I want to just for a moment speak to particularly those who are here and want to be there. And you might think, how do I make that transition? Well, it's not anything you do. It's what Christ has done for you that you then receive. It's turning to him and trusting in him. The Bible calls that repenting and believing. Repenting and turning and returning to what God has made us for and putting our trust in him. So I've got a very simple prayer that is really just an expression of taking hold of what Christ has done for us. It's up here on the screen. God, I admit my need of your help, your saving. Sorry for the times I've gone my own way. Thank you for Jesus, for dying for my sin. I believe you rose again and that through you and what you've done, I can be forgiven and have eternal life. Please help me follow you and fill me with your spirit. Amen. It's not the prayer that kind of gets you across. It's what the prayer symbolizes in your heart of taking hold of what Christ has done for you. And if you want to connect with the source of life today, if you want to know forgiveness and eternal life, turn to him, trust in him, and join me as I echo this prayer as every head is bowed. Let's bow our heads right now. It's a prayer you can pray. The invitation is here. Just quietly in your heart, echo with me. God, I admit my need of your help, your saving. Sorry for the times I've gone my own way. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. I believe you rose again And that through you and what you've done, I can be forgiven and have eternal life. Please help me follow you and fill me with your Spirit. And just with every head bowed, if you echoed that prayer with me, would you just raise your hand so I know you are and I'm able to pray for you? No one else is watching. They've got their heads bowed. Thank you. Just see a number of folks downstairs and still looking downstairs. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just looking downstairs. Thank you. Just taking a moment to look upstairs now. Thank you. See those people with their hands up. Thank you. Lord, I pray for each one who's just responding in this way this morning. Lord, many, I pray, be near them, help them. May they know that great assurance that they are yours, that they have life and forgiveness. And Lord, I pray, help us all that we would hold fast to these things and continue on in them. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have the baptisms in just a moment. Tim and Katie and the band are going to come and help lead us. And just as they kind of move, let me draw your attention to cards that are on your pew. They will help us connect with you, whoever you are. Particularly if you did raise your hand, I'd love you to fill one of these out and give it to Tim or myself as the service ends. We'll be at the door, or also anyone with a kind of red card. Or you can always come to our connections point. And these cards are not just for those who raise their hand. It may be that you want to just connect with something in the church or ask for prayer. And you can use that for that purpose as well. So we're going to stand together, and the children are going to come back in. Tim's going to lead us, and then we'll get into the pool.